Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
So my name is this on? Is that, can you hear me? My name is Jim. I am one of the teaching pastors here. Lead the Thousand Oaks campus. And it is great to be back with you guys on a Wednesday night. Look at somebody next to you and say, I am so glad you are here with me. Just tell them that. Just say, I'm so glad you are here with me. And for those of you watching online, we are so glad that you are here with us wherever you're watching. Drop us a comment. Let us know where you are watching from. It's always fun to see all of the people representing the world watching VBF. As you saw in that video, we are talking about a scripture. I talked about this last month for those of you that were here in September. And we just finished a series in Thousand Oaks. It's called Holos. It's not Olos. All right? It's Holos. Look at your neighbor and say, Holos. Somebody down in Thousand Oaks said, every time you say that, I want to say hola, like Holos, you know? But it's Holos, meaning all or fully or completely. And the reason I'm studying this word, and it's from the Greek language, is because it plays a vital role in how we live out our faith in Jesus. So we're going to look at what Jesus goes on record to say is the greatest commandment of all time. Now, in the Jewish tradition, there's 613 commandments that a good Jewish, a practicing Jewish person would know and would actually learn. So they're always wanting to know which one is the best. Kind of like how we always want to know which is the best. You know, who is the greatest of all time? Who do you think the greatest of all time NBA player is? I don't know. I heard Kobe out there a few times. How about NFL? Who's the greatest player of all time in the NFL? All right. Who makes the greatest hamburger of all time? If you didn't say In-N-Out, I was going to have to leave right now. All right, okay. The greatest hamburger of all time, In-N-Out Burger. But the greatest commandment, church, of all time is this commandment that is known as a prayer of Shema that every practicing Jewish person would know. And you can read about this prayer in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19 in the Old Testament, but it was the prayer that every Jewish child would learn. The first prayer, matter of fact, they would say it at the beginning of the day, and they would say it at the end of the day. A lot of times, it was the last words a Jewish person would recite before they would die. It was their pledge of allegiance to God, and part of that pledge was to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Not some, but all. And last time I was with you, we explained the difference between some and all. And so I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump into this. And hopefully you are here, you're ready to learn. How many came with expectation that God's going to speak to you tonight? Because you know that plays a role. Let it be to you according to your faith. The God is here with us, and I believe he is here not just to be with you, but he is here to speak to you. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for how you're going to move tonight, Lord. God, let my words be your words. God, I pray that everyone that is tuned in online, everyone that is present here in this building, God, they will know that they have had a divine encounter with the living God. Give us the ears to hear, the hearts to receive everything that you want to deposit into our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, so let's look. Mark chapter 12 is where we're at. Verse 30, it says, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Now, what I did last time I was with you, I showed you these boxes, and I want to just put these boxes back up so that you can kind of get an understanding of kind of like almost like quadrants. I love your LED screen. This is so amazing, man. I can just like walk up to it and say, let's talk about the heart, all right? Look how big this thing is. This is awesome. So just looking at this, there's four parts of you. There's the emotional part of you. There is the part of you that is spiritual. And there is the part of you that is mindful. But then there is this other part of you that is physical. And so you think about these different parts of you. And it's kind of like almost like you're a four-layer cake. This thing about that you have different layers to you. And some of you, if you're honest, you can say, man, I love God with all of my heart. I've got that down. Emotionally, I'm all in with God. But some of you are like, man, I don't know if I'm loving him with all of my mind. And that's the mental side of you, like to think about like loving him with all of your mind, giving all of your thoughts over to God. Think about that for a second. But tonight, I want to lean into loving God with all our strength. Loving God with all of our strength. Now, when I say this, for those of you that hit the gym, I'm not talking about pushing out a couple extra reps on the bench press, okay? That is strength, but not the strength that the Bible is talking about specifically. Let me teach you a new Greek word, and it's pronounced ischus. And it means ability, force, strength, or might. And I like how that word ability sits there, because if you think about loving God with your strength, try thinking it this way. Loving God with your abilities, the things that you do, loving him with what you do, the physical part of you. In the Hebrew language from the Shema, this word means exceedingly, richly, lavishly, with all of your might, with reckless abandon. Another way of saying this word strength is putting it all on the line. Like just putting it all on the line. So if you think about your faith in Jesus and your love for God, are you living in such a radical way that you are putting it all on the line for how you're living your life for God? That is what this whole idea of loving God with your strength is. And probably the best picture of this, to be honest with you, is in the Old Testament. And there were these men that were super loyal to David, who would later become King David. David was a very, very popular figure in the Old Testament. He wrote half of what we call the Psalms in the Bible. And he was just a mighty man of God himself. But he had these mighty men that followed him and were loyal with him. And so when David starts getting his anointing, he's leading Israel. He's not quite in power yet. It says in 2 Samuel 23, starting at verse 15. So he has these men. They're super loyal, and they have a lot of moxie with them. It says, David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." Here's the problem with this. There were these Philistines that were standing in the way of David getting what he wanted. They were the enemy to Israel, these Philistines. It says, so the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives, and David would not drink it?" Such were the exploits of the three mighty warriors. I mean, this is crazy. Like, they broke in to enemy lines just so that they can refill David's hydro flask. I mean, that's crazy. But they were willing to do it because they loved David, and they didn't care that they were putting it all on the line because they really wanted David to get what he wanted. This is kind of what we're alluding to when we are talking about loving God with all, not some, but our holos, our all, with our strength. So here's the question I want to just kind of park in front of you tonight. What is the most radical thing you can think of that you've done for your faith for God? What is the most radical thing you've done? I don't know what that looks like for you. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, it's hard sometimes to get uncomfortable in our lives, especially, you know, when it comes to our faith. And so it's hard to, like, look at maybe a little prompting that we're getting to go talk to a coworker, or maybe to go pray with somebody at Target that God is just putting on our heart to go pray for. And then we're like, I don't know. What will they think of me? And they're going to think I'm weird. And we have all the... How many of you are overthinkers by nature? Just give me a wave. Just say, that is me all the way. I'm an overthinker. And so we talk ourselves out of doing a lot of things. And so when we start thinking about processing this idea of loving God with our all according to our strength, the physical part of us, the things that we do, putting it all on the line, I believe that God wants us all to be radical for him. And that what people would deem radical, I think the early followers of Jesus would call regular. But we think of it as like, well, that's, you're so radical for God. But I think if we're really honest with ourselves, the reason we're not so radical is it comes down to, do we really love God with our all? Because if we're really loving God with our all, these things that we're being prompted to do, we're going to do them. Why? Because just the same reason these guys, these crazy three amigos from David's mighty men, they did what they did. And I think as we're like going over this, like, why am I not as radical as maybe I want to be? And here's the beauty of how this Shema is listed and how even Jesus recites this in Mark. If you think about the first three quadrants, can you guys put the boxes back up on the screen? I don't know if that's, if you're, yeah, perfect. So if you think about three of these quadrants, right, the mental, the emotional, the spiritual, these are all internal parts of who you are. They're the layers under the skin. But the strength is on the outside. And here's what I have figured out in my own journey with Jesus, is if I'm doing good with loving God with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my mind, it's much easier to love him with my strength. That it really comes. See, it's easy to pour out what's already been poured in. Hello, somebody. So don't get frustrated at yourself for not being as radical as you want to be because you're not maybe doing the things that you should be doing. I would say take an inventory and ask yourself the first question, am I really loving God with all of my soul? I think that's the priority. And then it's with my mind, and then I think it's with your heart. I think that's kind of the order that we should be thinking about. So if you're loving God internally, you're going to have a lot more to pour out externally. That's how it works. See, religion teaches us the opposite. Religion says, you do these things, you check these boxes, and you behave a certain way, and you're good in your faith. And a lot of us try to live our faith out in this religious way, like it's all about what I do. And you get frustrated because you keep blowing it. You keep missing the mark. You're like, ah. See, Christianity is different. Jesus says, I want to first get on the inside of you. Then what comes on the outside of you will be the natural, organic results of what is happening on the inside. So some of you, it's not about trying to make your life look a certain way or behave a certain way. Jesus is here tonight to say, get the inside right, and then what happens on the outside will come second. And here's the good news. He loves you the way you are right now. The mess you are inside, he loves that mess. But he refuses to leave you in that condition. So some of you, you're getting an external makeover, right? You're by getting an internal makeover. And it's an extreme makeover. There's a whole restoration process going on in your heart. Even tonight as I'm speaking, God is rewiring your soul and your heart and your mind just by hearing these words. And all that's going to do is it's going to help make it easier for you to love God with all of your strength. So strength becomes the natural byproduct of all of your heart, soul, and mind. But let's go forward. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "My children, our love should not be just with words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in what, church? In action. In something that you do." I like to say it this way. What moves your heart will eventually move your strength. And you'll do something. You'll actually have some kind of action attached to your life. And what are the ways that we show God our love through our strength? Well, you have hands, you have feet, you have a mouth. And these things, these are the three primary things God will use in order for you to be able to love him with your strength. So here's just an idea. Let's take an inventory of what our hands have been used to do this week. What have our feet been used to do this week? What has our mouth been used to do this week? Because these are the three main vehicles that you are going to activate into action when you're loving God with all, not some, of your strength. Are you tracking with me? Are you with me? Okay? So let's look at this. Three ways to love God with your strength. I'm going to make this super simple for you. Three ways. Write these down. Number one, let's talk about through serving. Through serving. Jesus demonstrated this frequently. He talked about it often. One of the biggest texts that we have in the New Testament is the Gospel of John chapter 13, where they're having a dinner party, and part of the dinner party is somebody goes around while everyone is eating and they clean everybody's feet. I know it sounds like a weird thing that you would do at a dinner party, but that's how they moved in the first century time era. And their feet were dirty. You know, they didn't have Nikes. They didn't have, you know, really any shoes. And their feet were very dirty from all their journeying. And so the lowest servant would go around and wash everybody's feet while everyone was chilling out and eating some dinner. So Jesus shocked everybody by being the host and kind of the person of the hour, the celebrity guest. And he went around and he put on the apron and he took the towel and he started going around washing everybody's feet. And Peter started freaking out, going, "You're not going to do this." And Jesus stopped Peter and said, "If you don't allow me to do this, you will have no part of my kingdom." And then at that point, Peter's like, "But then wash my whole body." And Jesus is like, "Okay, Peter, how about just your feet? All right, we'll save that for another time and another place." But I just think, like, a main attribute of Jesus is he served the people around him. The main attribute of Jesus is he served the people with him. And so if you're wanting to really break it down, who am I supposed to serve? Write this down. The people that are around me. And number two, the people that are with me. And there are two different groups of people. The people that are around you, these are the people that you live near, that you work with, that you go to school with. These are the people maybe you don't go hang out with and you don't invite over for the football game. But they're the people that you're having interactions with. Maybe a neighbor that lives near you. Maybe a coworker that shares the same cubicle area that you're in. And I would just give somebody a word tonight. You didn't get that job because you were the best person qualified for the job. You got that job because God has you there as an assignment from heaven to start ministering to somebody that you're working with. See, to be used by God, you don't necessarily have to become a pastor or get on church staff. Some of you have been activated on the job so that you can minister to that guy when you heard his wife blow up on him on that phone call, and he's maybe starting to get mad, and you got to hear it because God wanted you to hear it, because God wants you to go offer some prayer for that guy. Or maybe you're sitting next to that girl as she started breaking out in tears over a text message that she's reading in class, and you could see her wiping the tears from her eyes, and you didn't sit next to her by coincidence. You sat next to her by God's divine providence so that you could speak some Jesus to some of those hurts that are there. I like to say it this way. The people that are around us, it's real simple to serve them. Here's how you serve them. You find a need and you fill it, and you find a hurt and you heal it. And here's what I know, church. Listen to me. Here's what I know. Everybody around us has a need of some kind. Maybe it's really visible. Maybe it's very clear what their need is. Other times it's a little bit hidden. But they have needs. And as you develop relational equity with the people around you, you will uncover some of the needs that they have. And then guess what? You get to be a servant for them by being an answer to their prayer by saying, hey, I have something I want to give you that is going to help take care of a need that you have. That's being a servant of God. That is loving him with all your strength. And how is that loving God with all of your strength? By helping serve another person. Because the most valuable commodity on this earth is other people. The thing that God loves more than anything in this world are the people that are made in his image. And every human being, no matter what skin color they have or what economical status they have, they are a person that Christ died for. They're a person that has been made in the image of God. And I believe God would have you be used as a conduit to be a servant for them to show your love for him. Hello, somebody. Have you ever thought about that? By you serving another human, you're actually loving God with all of your strength. You're loving God by serving others. It's crazy. But that's just one idea. Then another way is you find a hurt and you heal it. That, you know, we serve God who is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals us. That is his name in the Old Testament. One of the names that he is given in the Old Testament. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. And you have been possessed by God so that you can be a conduit of heaven to bring healing to the hurting that are around your life. Now, it doesn't maybe necessarily look like a supernatural miracle where you lay hands on them and they recover from their cancer, or maybe they receive their sight back from their blindness. Do you know that happened to us in Africa? We had 3 people that were blind. We prayed over them and they got their sight back. So don't let anybody tell you that God is not still moving in miracles in 2023, because we just witnessed it this summer in Africa. But people are hurting all around us. Maybe not a physical hurt. Maybe it's another kind of, maybe it's an emotional hurt. You know, when we went down to Thousand Oaks, and we had just finished a tenure in Vegas in a very rough neighborhood where our church is there, I felt the call to go to Thousand Oaks. And so we go to Thousand Oaks, and some of you know the area that we're in. I mean, the Kardashians are down there with us hanging out, and a bunch of celebrities and all kinds of affluence. But you know what I discovered? And this blew my mind. I was like, you know, they have money there. But I really discovered that, you know, that little saying, more money, more problems. I realize it's true. Because the people that have affluence also have a lot of hurt in their life. And I think I'm seeing more hurt in that area than I've seen in Vegas or even in Bakersfield. And I believe God sent me down there to help heal hurting people by serving them. So here's what I want you to understand. That coworker that's always smiling, thinks, you know, you think they have everything together and their life is perfect. They have some hurts in their life. My wife, posted this a long time ago, and it just really resonated with me. It says, everyone is going through something you have no idea what it is. So be kind always. Everyone has an issue you know nothing about. So be kind always. You know, part of like having a posture of a servant, when you go to Target or you go to Walmart or you go to Starbucks and this little clerk is just helping you, checking, have you ever just paused and thought, wow, that is a person right there. That lady may be a single mom trying to juggle three jobs to pay for her rent and take care of her kids. Have you ever just thought about that? You know, we're so consumer-minded that we just look at these people as almost like AI robots. Like they're just helping us get our stuff. They're there to serve us. But really, because Jesus lives in you, you have been commissioned by God to be a servant for them. So when you go to that cashier, she's not there to serve you. You're actually sent by God to serve her. Hello. I really feel like somebody here, you're going to have a divine appointment with a Starbucks person or a cashier at a grocery store, and God's going to put you in that line on purpose. Not so that they can check out your groceries, so that you can pray for them and something they're going through. So look past the little apron that they're wearing and say, I've got my own apron on, and I'm a servant of God, and God sent me here in this moment to love you and to serve you. Find a need and fill it. Find a hurt and heal it. So this last week, we did a serve day in Thousand Oaks, and I had a crazy Bakersfield God story. So we had somebody donate some money, and so we went to a gas station, a couple gas stations actually, and we started filling up everybody's gas tanks for free. Just like randomly, just like we didn't say free gas. Can you imagine the traffic jam that would create? We just went up there and just like real stealth, we just started going, hey, we have been given a donation. We want to bless you and fill up your tank. And people are like, why are you doing this? You know, we're like, we want to show outraged generosity for the outraged generosity Jesus has shown us. So check this out. So many tears, so many prayers. It was powerful. And one of the stories was we filled up a tank, and this person was so just amazed that we would do this. It's just in kindness and what a great gesture. They get on the phone. And they call this relative in Bakersfield. And they said, the craziest thing just happened. I was at a gas station. And this church came over and they paid for my gas. And this Bakersfield person's on the phone with their relative. And they said, oh my goodness, that's so amazing. Do you know the name of the church? And they said, yeah, it was Atmosphere. They're like, that's our pastor from our church in Bakersfield. She goes, I go to VBF. That you found a great church. You need to go there. And guess what? They came to church on Sunday. Come on, somebody. You know, when you just stop and serve someone and take care, like, fill up their gas tank, you never know what opportunity that is going to provide for you and how God uses that. So awesome. Number two is the people with us. The people with us. This is the church. These are the people that you're going to church with. This is family. Look at your neighbor next to you and say, we are family. Just telling us, say, we are family. And then you can say, all my brothers, sisters, and me. We're family. The family of God. There's another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that compares the church to a body. And so what we see in the church is that there is a call of God for us to serve one another. That we're not just here to just sit and to, you know, watch a show. That we're actually gathered to be encouraged through worship, to be inspired through the word, and then guess what? To connect with one another. So I just want you to think about that for a second, because a lot of you are like, I got to get out of here. I got to leave. But I believe some of you are here to be encouraged mainly by the person sitting in your row more than even by the words that I am preaching. And there's a connection that God wants us to have with each other so that we can be encouraged to keep on going and to keep on moving and to keep on serving. Like there's something that God wants us to do with one another, to serve one another. Check this scripture out in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to what, church? serve one another. So you know, you've heard of, like, I'm sure in the business world they call it Briggs-Meyer assessment, the personality assessment. There's another one called Strengths Finders. There's another one called the Enneagram. You know, how many have heard of that? It's kind of a weird thing. You know, you hear people saying, like, I'm a 3 with the wing 8. You're like, what does that even mean? I don't know. But it's all ways that, like, you're just like, this is the kind of person I am. And what that's saying is, like, you're uniquely created and you have a personality, and there are certain ways that you can serve that you are going to amplify the personality that God has given you. And in the same capacity, when you've been filled with the Spirit of God, He has equipped you with spiritual gifts so that you can serve the body of Christ. That means that some of you, you've been given a scoop of faith. You've been given a scoop of helps. You've been given a scoop of administration. There are things in you. Like, I love it to say it this way. Loving God with all of your strength. Another way of saying it is loving God with all of your strengths. There's a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts in you that God has empowered so that you can actually help serve the church, to actually help this family be a functional family. If you think about, some of you experience this. If a body part on your body decides that it doesn't want to work tomorrow, then it's a problem. This happened to me the other night. I've never had this happen, but I was sleeping on my arm wrong, and the blood circulation was cut off my arm. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and my arm was limp, and I couldn't feel my arm. And I grabbed it, and I started, like, flopping my arm up. And I'm like, this is so weird. My arm is there, but it's, like, dead. And Tara's like, what are you doing? And I go, I can't feel my arm. It's the weirdest thing. And then the blood finally came back, but it was scary for a second there. Like, I have this body part, and it wasn't working. And I want to tell you that when God has equipped you with these spiritual gifts, they're there to be used to be a part of the body so that we can be a functional church. Have you ever been to a house where there's a lot of people living in the house, and everybody has a responsibility? Everybody's doing something. Like, maybe you're over there for dinner, and then without, you know, saying a word, you know, the mom or dad, the patriarchs in the house, they're just there, they're fellowshipping with you. And maybe some of the older kids, or maybe even the younger kids, they get up from the table, they start clearing the table, they're doing dishes, somebody's grabbing the trash, and they're taking it out. And you're just like watching all this happen, and you're like, what is happening? Like, can you take my kids for like a couple days? And whatever you're training them, or how, like, can you train my kids? It's like there's functionalness there versus, like, dysfunctionalness. It's just like when people aren't doing stuff, it falls on one or two people, and those one or two people get really, really tired. They get exhausted. And the same goes for the church. You got 20% of people attending church that actually serve, that actually participate and say, I want to be a functional part of the family. I want to give value. I want to serve my brothers and sisters. And if everybody were to serve, if everybody looked at it like, this is my family. Some of you are like, VBF is my family. This is my squad. This are the people. These are the people I do life with. If you just took that and took it seriously and are like, okay, I've been activated to do something in the church. You know, it takes over 200 volunteers every Sunday to put on gatherings like we do. And some of you are like, I didn't know, like, you guys needed help. Yeah, I don't know what you need them to do. If you need them to get up here and go, I beg you, please serve. You know, you got, like, the nursery could always use a couple extra hands. The kids ministry can always use some extra hands. The guest services, the ushers can always use some extra hands. And some of you are like, man, I'm really good at making people feel good and comfortable and excited. You're part of the guest services team and you didn't even know it. And they're hurting because you haven't stepped up to serve. So look at your neighbor right now. Say, get involved. It's important. It's important. So as we think about this, how am I doing on time? Okay. Proverbs 11:25 says, those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. I'm just going to make a quick comment on that, and that's simple. Some of you are just feeling really discouraged and depressed, maybe. And I don't want to oversimplify an antidote to depression because I know it can be a very complicated subject. But I just want to challenge some of you. Inactivity is your enemy. Can I say that one more time? Inactivity is your enemy. Because that's where a lot of the thoughts go toxic. When you start stepping in to serve, there is a heavenly boomerang effect that happens to your life. That when you start to serve others, when you start to refresh others, God boomerangs that refreshment back on your own life. I've witnessed it myself. I mean, there is a thing in science called the helper side for people that serve, that there is a dopamine hit, the chemical reaction in your body, the dopamine, that a lot of people will take narcotics in order to mimic the dopamine rush. God has wired you to serve other people, and he's given you a built-in reward system when you actually do it. So I like to say there's no high like being high on the Most High. And when you serve others, he gives you a dopamine hit to say, I want to make you feel good so that you'll want to go out and do it again. So when you help others, you actually help yourself. That's how I look at it. Number two, write this down really quickly, and that's through sharing. It's interesting. The first thing that the disciples did when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they rushed out of the upper room and they started sharing Jesus with everybody that would be willing to listen. Listen to what Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says. Then Jesus said to them, so wherever you go in the world, tell everyone the good news. I know sharing is difficult for some of you. You're like, I don't even know what to say to people. You know, what you can say to people is how Jesus has changed your life. You don't have to have a theology degree. You don't have to have the whole Bible memorized. Because all people want to know is that Jesus has made a difference in your life. I like to tell people, you want to practice sharing your story with a friend first. And then get comfortable with being uncomfortable with telling your story. There's three chapters of your story. There's the before Jesus chapter. You can tell people, this is what my life was like before Jesus. There's the meeting Jesus chapter. This is what happened when I met Jesus and what he did to completely restore my life. And there's the third chapter of what Jesus is currently doing and how Jesus is currently holding me together. Those are your three chapters. And everybody has a story that you can tell. So start by telling your story. And I mean, bare minimum, just invite them to church. Just inviting somebody to church is sharing Jesus with another person. I like to say sharing is caring. Look at your neighbor, say sharing is caring. Number three is through sacrificing. I gotta quickly just mention this. You know, loving God with all of your strength requires doing, but it also requires don'ting. Not just do, but there's some don'ts that you need to elevate in your life. That loving God with your strength is about showing restraint. It's about showing self-control. It's through the sacrifice. It says in Romans 12:1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your physical bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy, that means set apart, and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So when you put something on the altar, you're putting something to death, right? You're giving something to God, and something's dying so that Christ can do more living in your life. Can I ask a question? What part of you needs to be put on the altar so that it might die, so that Christ might live more fully in you? And I could go over a laundry list of those things that it might be, but I trust that the Holy Spirit's already shown you something. Like that, yep, that right there. That thing in your head right now, yep, that needs to come to the altar. And that needs to be sacrificed so that Christ may live more fully in you. 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Touch your neighbor right now. Say, sometimes it's good to say no. Just tell them that. Sometimes it's good to say no, especially to yourself. I won't do it, not because I can't. I won't do it because I know that this isn't very honoring to God. And I want to end with this, okay? Listen to me, church. Some of us, we treat our relationship with God like it's a contract. It's this contractual agreement. When really we should be looking at it like it's a relationship. It's a relational agreement. I don't go into my marriage with my wife, Tara, and say, what can I get away with that Tara would still want to be married to me? Like, how far can I get to the line and say, like, I want to get as far as, like, will she still be my wife if I do these things? And I'm always trying to play this game, like, how far can I go where she'll still want me as her husband? No marriage is like that. Every marriage is like, what can I do to actually show value and honor to my spouse and bring my spouse a little bit closer to who I am? It's relational. And some of you, I just want you to know it's not about, like, what can I get away with or I'm still saved? It's how can I live more holy and godly to where I can be closer to God? Because loving God with your strength is actually found in your restraint. I can go there, but I'm not going to go there because going there would be dishonoring to my God. So I'm not. I can, but I won't. Why? Because I love him with not some of my strength, but with all of my strength. So we're going to love him through serving, through sharing, and through sacrificing. Father, we thank you, God, tonight for your word. And Lord, I know, God, in this moment, Lord, you're convicting some of us, Lord. We need to serve. We need to serve others. We need to serve at our jobs. We need to serve in our neighbors. We need to serve at our church. God, there's people, Lord, you're putting in our hearts saying you need to share the news of Jesus with them. And others of us, God, you're saying that something needs to be sacrificed so that you might live more fully in us. God, our prayer tonight is that we love you with our holos, with our all. Not with some, but with all. And tonight, if some of you, maybe you've never said yes to following Jesus, you've never given your life to God. Best decision I made 35 years ago. And I want to encourage you to make that decision tonight. We have a prayer team up front. If that's a decision, you're like, man, I want to receive this invitation. You come up here, you get prayer. They're going to pray for you. And if maybe there's some other needs in your life that you're just like, man, I need somebody to pray with me about this. We have an amazing prayer team that would love to pray for you before you leave this place. But Father, I pray blessing on each and every person, God. And I pray that, Lord, when we leave this place, God, we can love you with our all. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we love you guys. Have a beautiful night. Maybe knuckle bump somebody next to you. Say, I'm so glad you came. And we'll see you next time.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.